Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning with verse 5. The disciples had observed Jesus in prayer. And as they saw him communing with his Father, the intimacy of that relationship, when he was through praying, they came and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Not teach us how to pray, teach us to pray. We need to realize the importance of prayer, the necessity of prayer, the value of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus began to instruct the disciples in prayer. First of all, establishing sort of a model so that they would know what things to pray for. And then he gave them two illustrations concerning prayer. And that's what we want to look at tonight, beginning with verse 5. His first illustration, he declared, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.'" Now, the background of this parable is strictly Mideastern. And you have to get a little bit into their culture to fully appreciate it and to understand it. You've had a friend suddenly drop in. He's on a journey, and he suddenly dropped in on you. It's midnight. That was not at all unusual. You see, in that hot climate over there, people usually preferred traveling at night so that they would not be traveling in the hot sun. So it was not at all unusual to have someone who was on a journey knock at your door around midnight. And according to that Mideastern culture, your primary duty as a host was to set before them a generous table. They've been traveling for a long way. And hospitality was, you know, the name of the game. And so you were obligated to set before them a good, healthy meal. But you realize that the kids had extra sandwiches after dinner, and you're out of bread. You don't have anything to give to your guest, and this would be a tremendous violation of their whole customs. So you head to your friend who lives next door in order to borrow some bread from him in order that you might feed your friends who have been on their journey. Often, their houses consisted of just one room. Two-thirds of it was just a dirt floor, beaten dirt, so it was hard. And then, in about one-third of the room, there was sort of a raised area with mats. And on that raised area was usually a little charcoal fire. And the family would all sleep around the charcoal fire. They'd all sleep together in the one room, usually for body warmth. And quite often at night, they would bring into the house, that little one room, the chickens and the goats and the animals, so that they also would add BTUs from body heat within the little room. And so for someone to get up out of bed, you could not do so without disturbing the whole menagerie that's there. I mean, everybody, you know, wakes up and rolls over and begins to mumble and groan. And so it's not a very pleasant thing to have someone knock on your door about midnight when everybody is sound asleep, bedded down, and things are quiet, and suddenly there is a knocking, and in this case, a persistent knocking on the door. In the Greek, it is shameless impudence, or a shamelessness persistence. They were knocking with shamelessness persistence. In other words, they were just really bold in knocking on the door. From inside the house, there comes the voice, "Go away. The door is shut." Now, during the day, the door is always open. They were great on hospitality. And you could always come over anytime during the day the door is open. Through the evening, the door would often remain open, but once the door was closed, you never knocked. If you go to a friend's house, the door was closed, you just would, their whole custom and the cultures were just not to knock. You just go away and say, "Oh, I got there too late, the door was closed." I was taught in pastoral theology class in seminary, when you go to the hospital, you never go into a room where the door is closed. If you go to a patient's room and the door is closed, then you go look for a nurse. And you tell the nurse that you're there to visit that person. They close the door when they are taking care of the personal needs of the patient. So you go to the hospital and the patient's all taken care of, ready to have guests, then they open the door. But you never go into an open door in the hospital. I don't know if you know that or not, but now you do. I found out in a very embarrassing way. In that culture, it was only in the direst emergency that you would knock on a closed door. It meant that the house was on fire or something. It got to be a real dire emergency. And so the fellow from inside said, "Go away, my door is closed, can't you see?" "Don't trouble me. My children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise to give to you." So here's the guy outside knocking on the door and saying, "I need 3 loaves of bread. Go away, man. The door is shut. My children are already asleep. They're in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you." "I say to you," Jesus said, "though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many loaves as he needs." I mean, just to get the guy shut up, get the family settled down and go back to sleep again. You know, the guy's going to keep us up all night. He's knocking with shameless persistency. Now, immediately there are those who say that Jesus is teaching us the importance of persistency in prayer. Wrong. That is not the purpose of this parable. It is just the opposite. He is teaching you that you don't have to be persistent in prayer. 4. If Jesus was teaching in this parable the importance of persistence in prayer, that would mean the man in bed with his children would be representing God. And here we find God would be represented as a man who had no intention of helping his neighbor who was his friend, even though his neighbor was in tremendous need. He wasn't touched by the fact that he was a friend, nor was he touched by his need. The only thing that moved him to action was the guy's shameless persistency. He won't go away until I do something. Now, that is not what the Bible teaches concerning God. The Bible teaches us concerning God that his ear is open to our cry, and that begging God is not necessary to receive from God. Now, this is a parable in contrast. Many times in a parable, you have a story that illustrates a point by comparison. You see it, and now you draw the comparison. There are other times that a parable is used for contrast. You tell the story, but the story is so different from the truth that you now contrast the story with the truth. That's the type of parable that we have here, a contrasting parable. If a man has a cold and calloused heart towards his friend's need, just because he has settled down, but if that cold, calloused man can be moved by persistence, how much more will your heavenly Father be moved just by your need, by your relationship? Here's a guy that can be moved and can be touched just because someone is persistent. Not so with God. He is moved just because of your need, because you're his child. Now, if you tell me, well, I've been praying for 5 years, every day I've been praying that God would do this thing, and for 5 years I haven't failed to pray, and God hasn't answered me yet, I would be prone to say, I think God has answered you. And the answer was no. He maybe hasn't done the thing that you want him to do, but I think you have your answer. Now Jesus went on and he declared, ask and it will be given to you. You see, you don't have to beg. He didn't say, now beg, be persistent. He just said, ask, and it shall be given to you. It will be. Prayer is asking God to help us, in our need. And interestingly enough, the scripture tells us that some of you don't have because you haven't asked. James said, you have not because you ask not. And there are some of you that God would have done many things for you, ready, willing, able to do for you, but you haven't asked. I think of that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, that verse that says, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer, just simply because we haven't asked. Jesus said, ask, and you shall receive. It will be given to you. Jesus said, and whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And again, Jesus said, henceforth you have asked nothing in my name, ask. And in this case, in the Greek, it's a imperative. It's ask, please ask, intensive, that you might receive, that your joy may be full. So prayer is just simply asking God, not begging God. Then Jesus said, seek, and you will find. Now, we see here that prayer is not a passive issue. I do not just sit in my house at midnight with my friends sitting there hungry, hoping that some neighbor will come along, see my light on, and bring three loaves of bread in so I can feed my friend. It's not passive. You go out, you seek. I think that many times we make a mistake in taking a very passive attitude towards the things of God. Well, if God wants to do it, I'm here. He knows my address, and you know, he can take care of it. I'm just trusting God. You know, I just believe God, he's going to take care of things, and I'll just wait and see what God does. No, the Bible doesn't teach us that kind of a passive attitude towards our needs or towards life. I must go out and seek. If I'm needing a job, I just don't sit at home and say, well, if the Lord wants me to work, then maybe someone will call me up and offer me a job today, you know. You go out and you put your resumes out all over. You go out and you look, you seek. And then knock, another active. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. When I have a need, I believe in just knocking on doors and then seeing which one the Lord opens. Just knock on several doors, find out which one the Lord opens. My problem is that usually there are, you know, I'll be knocking on doors for a month, nothing's happening, and then suddenly four doors open. And now I don't know which one the Lord opened and which one is the one I'm to take. You know, it's not one opportunity now. There's several opportunities, and God, which one, you know, is the one? Now Jesus gives another parable. If a son asks his father for bread, you that are earthly fathers. Now notice in the first parable, it was a friend asking for bread. Oh yes, a very inopportune time, midnight, when you're already bedded down with all the kids. This is a different case now. It's a son asking his father for bread. Quite a different case indeed. You see, the big difference is relationship here. Asking a friend and asking a father. In asking a friend, there may be reluctance to answer. Asking the father, there's no reluctance. The father recognizes that that child depends upon me for his bread. Your son comes and he asks for a peanut butter sandwich. Now Jesus said, if he did, would you give him a stone? Would you toss him a rock and say, chew on that, kid? Jesus oftentimes used the ludicrous, went to extremes to illustrate the point. And this is a case where he does go to extremes to illustrate his point. Of course you wouldn't. If your son asks you for a piece of bread to eat, as a father, knowing your son is hungry, you wouldn't give him a rock to chew on. In fact, we recoil at even the thought or suggestion of it. It's reprehensible to us. If he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Daddy, can I have some fish? I'll eat this rattlesnake, you know. Or if he asked for an egg, would you offer him a scorpion? And again, it's just ludicrous. It's just, Jesus did a good job. He makes us recoil at the thought. Because we cannot imagine any earthly father doing such a horrible thing for his child who is hungry, who is in need. Now again, a parable of contrast. And Jesus, in this one, makes the contrast for us. In the first one, it's an understood contrast. In this one, Jesus makes the contrast for us. Now, if you, being evil, and who can deny that? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? Now, to me, it is interesting that Jesus at this point should introduce the subject of our asking for the Holy Spirit. But you go back and the disciples are saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And when you're talking about the subject of prayer, really the greatest asset in prayer, the greatest motivator to pray, is the Holy Spirit. And so as Jesus is teaching them to pray, first of all, by a model, and then as he teaches them by parable, by illustration. In his illustration, he comes around to the subject of the one who truly is able to help you to pray. Several times in the New Testament, we read of praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6, as we are told concerning our warfare with the enemy. And as we put on our armor to withstand his attacks, we also take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then Paul said, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So that praying in the Spirit as we go into battle against the enemy. As Jude is dealing with the subject of our keeping ourselves in the love of God, by building ourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, teach us to pray. First of all, recognize that your Father is one who is interested in your needs because He is your Father. Even an earthly friend who may be calloused and cold will succumb to persistence. But your Father is anxious to give you what you need because He's your Father and He loves you and He knows your need. And He'll respond to your need. And so ask, seek, knock. Because you are earthly fathers, and yet you give good things to your children. If they ask for bread, you give them bread. If they ask for fish, you give them fish. If they ask for an egg, you give them an egg. You don't make some kind of a horrendous joke out of it. So your heavenly Father, how much more? You're evil. He's good. How much more will your heavenly Father then give to you the Holy Spirit if you'll just ask Him? And the Holy Spirit then will aid and assist you in your prayer. I have heard it said that you have to be careful when you come to God and ask Him for the Holy Spirit and just open yourself up to God, because there's just a danger in opening yourself up. You see, Satan might take advantage and move in. And I've heard stories. Not true at all, but yet I've heard them repeated by ministers and told by ministers of somebody who knew someone who had a friend, who had an aunt, who was praying that they might receive the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit within their lives. And the person became possessed by demons. Or they started speaking in tongues, and someone who was there understood the language, and they were uttering blasphemies against God. Those are vicious rumors, and there is absolutely no foundation of truth to them. And they're probably some of the oldest rumors that have existed in the church. Actually, they started clear back in the Corinth church. That rumor was going around in Corinth, that someone was speaking in tongues and they were blaspheming God in some other language. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthian church to correct that blasphemous concept of God. And in the 12th chapter of his first epistle, he said, "Know this, that no man by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed." Just doesn't happen. I'll tell you what the real blasphemy is. The real blasphemy is the blasphemy of God's character for a man to say that you, as a child of God, realizing the need in your life for more power, realizing the need in your life for a closer relationship with God, and driven by that hunger and thirst to be close to God and to experience that power of God in your life, you come to the Father and say, "Oh God, please grant that I might be filled with the power of your Spirit," and that God says, "Here, you know, let this demon fill you." You see what an awful blasphemous concept that is of God? To say that God would allow some evil spirit to move in when you are opening your heart and seeking after God's Spirit? But those stories have struck fear in the hearts of a lot of people. And there are a lot of people that are actually afraid of opening themselves to God and to the Spirit of God. They're afraid of just yielding themselves to be empowered by God's Spirit because they've heard these boogeyman stories about God. They've heard about that aunt of the friend, of the cousin, of the nephew of that person who had a friend. But that whole concept is blasphemous of God's nature and character. He is a loving heavenly Father. And if you earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? I am not the least bit frightened or worried about opening my life totally and completely to God and whatever God wants to do in me or through me. I have such a concept of God that I have a much greater fear of not being totally surrendered to God, not being totally open to God. I am afraid that maybe there are some doors that I have closed because of some of the excesses that I have seen. Maybe I have presuppositions that are blocking what God wants to do in my life. And that to me is a greater concern than my concern that if I open up totally to God, some horrible thing might transpire. I have that kind of confidence in my Heavenly Father who loves me more than I can ever believe or understand, that His desires for me are only for my good and for my best. And surely if I come to him as a child and I say, oh God, I want more of you. I want more of your power in my life. God, I want to experience more of your Spirit and the power of that Spirit, Lord, working in me. I want to yield more totally and completely to that work of your Spirit. I'm not worried about that at all. I want that. And I want to be totally open to God. I don't want to put God in any kind of a box. I don't want to put any kind of limitations upon God. Whether they be dispensational limitations or whatever, I don't want to put any walls around what God is wanting to do in my life. In this age, in this church. Because I have confidence in my Father in heaven. That he's not going to give us a stone. He's not going to give us a serpent. He's not going to give us a scorpion. But as we open ourselves to him and the work of his Spirit, we're going to see his love and his power poured out in our lives. And nothing but good can happen to us as we yield ourselves to God, for God is good. So put to rest any fears that may have been planted in your heart by false stories or by overzealous fundamentalists who have God locked in a dispensational box of the early apostolic period and would restrain God from doing any special work in your life today because he doesn't do that anymore. He only did it for the first 4,000 years of the history of man, but he quit and got out of the business 2,000 years ago. Be open, ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. by your Father who loves you and desires to give to you and is only waiting for you to open the door by asking. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your instructions on prayer. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us to pray. And now, Lord, may we be doers of the word and not hearers only. May we begin to ask. May we begin to seek. May we begin to knock, that you, O Lord, might be free to do for us those things that you're desiring to do as you work in our lives by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Don't forget the afterglow and the fellowship hall. If some of you want to go over and seek, you will find the power of God working in your life as God desires to give to you, his children, those good things of his kingdom. For the Lord delights in giving good gifts to his children. Sort of tragic to think that there may be a lot of things that God desires to do for me, hasn't yet done for me, simply because I haven't taken the time to ask him. I've been passive. Well, God wants to, I'm here. Man, you're sure not that way about eating, are you? You don't lie in bed and just open your mouth in the morning and say, well, if God wants me to eat breakfast, you know, you just lay it in my mouth. You'd starve to death. And some of you are spiritually starving to death because you just haven't come to his table and asked. I'm convinced that God wants to bless you. I'm convinced that God wants to use you. I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit wants to empower you and to anoint you with various gifts of the Spirit, dividing to each man severally as he wills. But we have not because we ask not. We haven't been open. We've closed the door. We've put God in a box. We've restricted the Holy One of Israel by our unbelief, even as the children of Israel did in the wilderness. They limited the Holy One of Israel through unbelief. And the unbelief, a lot of times, is that which keeps you from asking. Oh, God doesn't do that anymore. Why should I ask? Who said he doesn't? Well, a friend of an uncle, of an aunt, Oh, God, help us to be open. God bless you and keep his hand upon you and the anointing of his Spirit upon your life. And may we each of us seek. For Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And may you experience that in Jesus' name.